Christian life. You can't get the Christian life in the Old Testament. You can get a lot of things out of the Old Testament, but you can't get the Christian life in the Old Testament. Now, we've been looking at primarily the inner man. And if you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, I want to do a little review by way from a different way. The inner man is the area in which, it's a metaphor, in which the Holy Spirit enables the Christian. He enables us in the mind of Christ and by means of the new nature that we participate in as a result of all three persons being indwelling us. Now, if you look at verse 22 of the fifth chapter of Galatians, you have, now remember the word of should be translated from, the fruit from the Spirit. Now, we're going to fit this back to the inner man in just a minute if you stay with me. Now, I want to just very quickly go through this. Love is something that is an attitude, but that is seen out. So we're not going to stress that. But joy, keep joy in your mind, the second one. Joy is a mental willingness to accept any circumstance. So that love, if I have the fruit of the Spirit of love, it'll benefit you. But joy just benefits me, or benefits primarily me. Probably easier to get around when you have it. But joy, peace also is self-beneficial, an unruffled mind. Long-suffering is also self-beneficial, able to focus on spiritual goals. Goodness is also, skipping one, goodness is also a happy demeanor, which is benefit to the person that gets the fruit, this part of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith benefits the person, also can be seen in activity. Meekness, the objectivity of mind benefits the person, and self-control benefits the person. Now, if you put joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and meekness and self-control all together, you could summarize that with the concept of comfort. And that's why the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons he's called the Comforter. This is how the Holy Spirit, remember in the upper room, Jesus says, I will send the Comforter. He wasn't there. So there's a different relationship that the Holy Spirit has to saints after Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was sent by both the Father and the Son. There's that different relationship that he has to saints, and he now can comfort saints. What does that mean? It means prior to Acts 2, the Holy Spirit didn't comfort in the same way that he does us. And if you take this package and put it together that we just read you, it could be summarized, many of those works can be summarized as comforting. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, again, we're reviewing, in verse 16, where you have the outer man, that is circumstances that are without the person, and then you have the inner man, which is in the area of salvation, which is seen as the inside. We have here in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Now, in this context, Paul is talking about all the tribulations and all the despair. You got distress. You get back in verse 8. You got tribulations, and you're going to see over in chapter 7. So all the travail that Paul has gone through, he says that the answer to all the circumstances that are on the outer man are right in the last part of verse 16, that he is being renewed in the inner man. Now, how does that renewedness take place? A lot of people I've heard spirit filling taught my whole life, but they don't make the application. Some do not make the application. How does that renewedness take place? Look over at the seventh chapter, verse 4. Again, this is review. In the middle of the verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 4, you have the word filled. It's in the same form that you have over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse, where it says, be ye being filled by the Holy Spirit. So I would take this as the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does Paul summarize that? Verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech in regard to you. And in this context, he's talking about all the hardships that he's gone through. And then he says, great is my boasting, my positive speaking regarding you. I am filled with comfort. So what he's saying then is, when there's great distress, tribulation, trials going on the outer man. And we've listed them all through. Man, when you get into 2 Corinthians, I believe it's over in the 8th chapter. He has just a whole list of things. It's the 10th chapter. No, yeah, it's the 11th chapter where he got shipwrecked 3 times. He was in the water for 24 hours. He was chased by wild animals. He was probably offered up into the circus or to animals and somehow escaped. He was beat with leather whips, and all that. He says that he's going to be renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit, and that comforts him no matter what happens to the outer man. Now, in the context of 2 Corinthians 4, we saw all the trials that Paul was going through. And so then we started a study on the trials that a Christian goes through. Very quick review on that. Trials are not temptation. Now, I'll give you a verse for that. I don't think it's in your notes. Turn with me to Titus, the 2nd chapter. Titus, the 2nd chapter. When we go through trials, and I'll get specific to what the trials strengthen in just a minute and review, but when we go through trials, we can actually prevent, because we've strengthened in the faith, because we've developed our spiritual muscles. Remember, trials are like going to the gym for your physical body. When we develop our physical muscles, then we can stop temptation before, or stop lust before they can become temptation. Now, remember that there is a progression to temptation. First, there's a lust. Then that strong lust becomes a temptation, a viable thing to do. This verse is saying that you, as a Christian, have the ability, through learning the Christian life, to stop lust before they become temptations. In other words, there's a strong desire. Man, that has a lot of appeal. I'm not tempted. Verse 12, 2nd chapter of Titus. Teaching is going back in the context of, if you understand the concept of grace, and the concept of grace is very simple. You cannot earn your initial salvation. You can't earn your salvation in the present. I can't earn being spiritual. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit and how I have to be weak and let the spiritual strength of the Holy Spirit develop my spiritual prowess. And so he's saying that if you understand grace, i.e. a complete dependence on enabling from the Holy Spirit, teaching us, verse 12, to say no. The word denying means to say no to ungodly and worldly lusts. That means before something even becomes a temptation. If we go through trials successfully, and as these trials develop our spiritual muscles, those spiritual muscles will allow us to see things that are appealing, but they won't even tempt us. Remember, there's at first it has to appeal to you, and then it becomes a temptation when it's a viable thing to do, and then it becomes a trespass when you determine to do it. At that point, it's unrighteous, and then you do it, and at that point, it can become sin if it's labeled as sin in Scripture. So we are looking then at these trials. Now, particularly in the charismatic and Pentecostal realm, they get trials mixed up with punishment. They will say, and somebody told me Benny the Hen was still going, that they will say, people, he is? He's still knocking people down? Okay. Just asking, it's not important to my lifestyle. But they, in those circles, will say, anytime you're sick, anytime you're injured or don't feel good or anything, that's punishment from God, and of course you need to be healed by one of them. That is totally contrary to Scripture. Now, how do I know where some degree of difficulty comes into my life? How do I discern, to be a better word, That's over in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, about the fifth chapter, about the 15th verse, 16th verse. How do I discern whether I'm being, that thing that came into my life is punishment or is it a trial to develop my spiritual muscles? Well, first of all, I have to analyze, do I have any unconfessed sins? If I have no evident sin in my life, then it's not punishment. God is not an unreasonable father. He only punishes when it's necessary. And according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, about the 7th or 8th verse, he only punishes to get the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If the peaceful fruit of righteousness is in your life, he won't punish you. Let me give you the exact verse. You can look it up on your own. It's Hebrews 12, verse 11. So when we put this together over in Ephesians 4:30, it says that when you sin, in living in sin, the Holy Spirit grieves. Now, he's not just out there grieving. He's going to make the Christian grieve. So if I come to a difficult time, now it can be unsettling emotionally. That's what these trials are. But if I come to a difficult time, I have to analyze. The word is discern. Now, do I have any unconfessed sins? No, I don't. Well, then this is a trial to develop my spiritual muscles. It is not punishment. And I'll say this, I say this every time. God is a reasonable and perfect father. And as, oh, by the way, it is Father's Day. But he's a perfect father. You know, let me just stop, slow myself down. You know, on Mother's Day, everybody gets a flower, oh, whoop-de-doo. Father's Day. Now, let me say something about fathers just a minute. Because God is a perfect father. One of the problems in our country today is that as high in some ethnic groups, as high as 65% of the homes have no father in the home. And if you want to know what's wrong, even in the, quote, privileged ethnicities, it's as high as 30%. When I was growing up and in the early, and even in the 30s, even during the Depression, in the greatest impacted minorities, the 80 to 90% of the kids were born in wedlock. And you wonder what's wrong? You wonder why people have purple hair and man buns? Because there's no men in the family. Okay, but God is a perfect God. You don't have one. That's so.
Standards.
Compliments. Stay off that soy and maybe the hair will go. But God is a perfect father. And if he's punishing you via the Holy Spirit, he'll let you know that's what it is. It wouldn't be a very good father just to beat you for the fun of it. That's Hebrews 12. You read it on your own. So we can discern whether it's punishment or whether it's a trial. Now, one couple more things that we want to look at. If you'll look with me over in 1 Corinthians 11, I can't tell you. If you call me up and you were to say, Rich, this is happening in my life. Is that a trial? Or is it a punishment? This is the verse I'd read to you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Whose job is it to figure out whether it's a trial or a punishment? It's not my job to figure it out for you. It's my job to figure it out for me. That a man can discern that on his own. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, here's something to keep in mind. Now, in this context, Paul is going through probably more pain than most of us can even conceive. He had been caught up to the edge of the third heaven and seen things that he was being, except for God's provision, he could get a little high-minded because he'd seen things nobody had seen up at the edge of the third heaven and in paradise. And by the way, he never went to the third heaven, but paradise was so rich that he can imagine how much greater the third heaven is. And in this context, we don't know for sure, but we have indications. I want you to hear, when I know for sure, I tell you. When I have indications, I tell you. We have indications that he had been hit over in the 14th chapter of Acts when he had been stoned, that it caused some kind of cave-in a little bit on his skull, and he had constant migraines. And we think that that had effect through the rest of his life, because in the Galatians he says he had to write in big letters, because I don't know about you, but a migraine is the worst pain you can have. It seems like, in my thinking, I can isolate myself a little bit from feet that are hurting or hands that hurt, but boy, when the head hurts, stay away from me. Now, Paul had this terrible pain. And in the 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 10, let's start with the verse 9. For this thing, is talking about the pain, it's the thorn in the flesh that a demon caused, I asked the Lord 3 times. Now, he had direct access to Jesus. You don't. I don't. We go to the Father through the Son. But the Son appeared directly to, Jesus appeared directly to Paul. That's how we got the New Testament. And he says, for this thing, verse 8, I asked the Lord 3 times that it, the thorn in the flesh, would depart from me. And Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made complete or perfected or mature in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, I rather rejoice in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's teaching us something here. Now, I've said this before, but now I'm giving you a verse. Never once does it say that we're to ask for trials to go away. If you go to the gym and you're doing your curls because you want to get your biceps up, or you want, because you're going swimming and you want people to see them. I know you, Robert. And you're getting those biceps going. You put them down because it's too heavy. You're not going to get the end result that you were looking for. That's true of the Christian life. Every time Paul has a trial, and we've gone over multiple ones, Paul always says, I boast in it. I'm thankful for it. Now, where did he get that from? That's the fruit from the Spirit. Remember joy? The ability to accept and even appreciate any circumstance. That's a divine enabling. So then we have this difference between punishment and trial. And I jokingly say, when I hear people, Lord, give me patience, I'm sure you've heard that. My wife says it all the time. That's why she's got me, to develop her patience. But give me patience. What you're asking for is to have tribulation. Now, that brings us to our trials. Tribulations develop patience. That's Romans 5:3. It also, quite nicely, fit in with a Sunday school lesson where we saw over in the first chapter of Revelation, where Paul says that in the patience of Jesus, and then he says that he has the word tribulation right there. And tribulation is the idea of being squeezed mentally by circumstances to the point it just feels so, it's just too much pressure. What do you and I as a Christian need when there's too much pressure? We need the Holy Spirit to enable us, to comfort us with the fruit from the Spirit. Now, we also looked at persecutions. Persecutions are the result of living a Christ-like life. You can be persecuted as a Christian, but if you're a carnal Christian, that's not what we're talking about. The trial to develop your spiritual strength, your spiritual muscles, is persecutions that the unsaved world will come after you because you're not one of their family. There's two families. There's the family of God and the family of Satan. And persecutions teach us that they actually strengthen our faith. Every time somebody comes up and doubts the faith, as an atheist, whatever they be, and they come up and they get in your face and they how can you be a Christian? it makes your strength, when you defend yourself against them and then you go back to Scripture and make sure you're right, it makes your faith stronger. Now, we're going to see when we get to the church of Smyrna, when Satan persecutes the church, you know what it does for the church? It makes the church purer, because the people that are want to be Christians, they leave because it's not worth the trouble. So persecution purifies or strengthens a person's faith. That's, now, the third one we looked at last week is called distresses. We also has the idea of straits. It's the, it comes from a shipping term where you go down a narrow fjord or a narrow strait and you have no way to turn the ship. And it means that the concept of you have no way out. Now, I've told many of people that I've counseled that you may not see the way out, but God does. You, and this is a fault that I have and we all have. We tell God how to solve problems. It always gets solved, but not how we determine He should. So our job is to ask for willingness to accept that whatever state, not talking about Oregon and Washington, although that's part of it, whatever state we're in, to accept that. And so distress, now let me show you what distress does. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Yeah, it's right in the context we have. We were at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in weakness, and reproach or insults and necessities and persecution. Now, this is our word that we did last week. Distresses for Christ's sake, that when I am weak physically, I am strong spiritually. One of the things that distresses or straits develop in a Christian's life is dependent on God. At some point, God wants us to say, look at that. How are you going to solve it? Instead of, God, you solve it this way. Do you see the difference? Most Christians, God, I'm going to pray 39 times that you solve it this way. On number 40, you better do it. That's prayer changes things. Scripture is, God, this is the problem. I know it's a trial. And I know you have the strength to get me through it. How are you going to solve it? That's the difference. Or another part of that was, if I'm an instrument to solve that problem, I ask for wisdom to be able to discern what to do with that problem. You know, I cannot ask for wisdom for you. That's James, the first chapter, about verse 4. You have to ask wisdom for yourself. And so wisdom meaning being able to apply truth at the right time. Now that brings us to today, sufferings as a trial. I wish we would have had less on the introduction, but I think we needed it. And we're going to look at suffering, which is the fourth of the trials we're looking at. I want to say one thing before we do that. Because of our finite minds, we look at these separately. But I'm telling you, and if you've been watching, they occur simultaneously. In most of the passages we looked at, there's at least two or three happening all at the same time. Paul will say something about in my distress and tribulation. They're different, but they're happening at the same time. So I don't know of a case where all four happen at the same time, but certainly multiple ones can occur at the same time. Now let's look, if we will, at what the suffering causes or can is to develop, why God allows it in our life. Turn to Hebrews, the fifth chapter, and we want to, why would God allow a Christian to suffer? Now, you hear this question all the time on philosophically in the world. Why, if there is a God, why does He allow people to suffer? I'm not going to talk about the unsaved. We're talking about Christians today, only Christians. But as a Christian, why does God allow a Christian to suffer? Hebrews, the fifth chapter and verse 8. By the way, when we read this verse, I want you to remember all the stuff that happened to Jesus on His way to the cross. He gets beat up all night long with fists, with rods, and with a thorn put on his head, mocked, beat till his face is lopsided, and hit with leather whips. He's so emaciated, he's so injured that he can't carry a cross. He wasn't a weakling. He didn't eat soy. And he couldn't carry the cross. And he went through all that physical abuse. Why? Why did God the Father do that? Here's the verse. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned in the realm of his humanity obedience by that which he suffered. So why would God allow suffering to come in a Christian's life? Well, to learn obedience. I don't know about you, but I haven't always been obedient. And I know about Galatians, the 5th chapter, and you haven't either. Now turn with me over to Philippians, about obedience comes from suffering. We're talking about spiritual obedience. You know what? It actually is true in the physical realm. I have not met the child yet that didn't need a little help not doing things. Philippians, the 2nd chapter. I want to start with verse 5. Verse 5 tells you what he's describing up through verse 11 that he wants you to be, and this is the word for focus. He wants your general frame of mind and your focus to be. Now, it's not your only thought, but your general focus, verse 5. Let this focus or reflective thinking, general focus of thought, be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. What? Let's go down to verse 8. Being found in the fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient up to the process of death. That would include all the beatings, all the things that happened even before he got on the cross. And then it says even the death, the process of death on the cross. So Jesus, in the realm of his humanity, learned obedience through suffering. Verse 5, that same focus is to be in our mind. That we are to look at life. No, I don't have any unconfessed sins. I'm suffering. This is obviously a very difficult situation. What am I supposed to learn? And that's another thing. Every time that a Christian that's spiritual meets a difficult time, and I've tried to do this in my life, I'm not always successful, but I'm going to encourage you to do it as much as you can. Whenever you meet a difficult situation, it can be physical health, it can be problems in the family, it can be financial problems, whatever the problems are, always ask yourself, what am I supposed to learn from this? That's the same as when you go to the gym, what muscle am I going to develop today? You don't just go there, Jim. Usually you work out different parts of the body at different times. So that's the attitude that a Christian should have. Now, we want to develop one more thing. We're not going to have time for it. If you'll turn to Acts, the ninth chapter, you have a very unusual statement here that requires some thinking. It seems, if you take this on the surface, not to make sense, but if you think about it, it does. I'm in verse 4 of the 9th chapter of Acts. And Paul fell to the earth. Paul had been persecuting the church. And Jesus appears. Well, actually, Jesus' light appears. And Paul falls to the earth, verse 4. And heard a voice saying, this is Jesus, Saul, Saul. Now let's put it in good English. Why are you in the present persecuting me? Now, wait a minute. Christ had been raised from the dead at this point for a few years, 3 or 4. And Paul probably never directly persecuted Jesus during his life. We don't know. But whatever that case may be, in the present, 3 or 4 years after his resurrection, Jesus is pointing at Paul and says, why are you now in the present persecuting me? Well, what? That doesn't make sense. How could he persecute him? He's up there. Paul was persecuting the church. We have a lot of verses that say Paul persecuted the church. But in persecuting the church, he was persecuting Christ. How does that make sense? Well, let's look at the scripture and see how that works out. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul was persecuting the church, but Jesus says that he was persecuting him. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 24th verse. 12th chapter, 24th verse. Actually, it should be 26th verse. Sorry about that. I like that 24th verse, but let's go to the 26th verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. Whether one member, now this is talking about the body and we're each a member, or actually we're a part of a member, that's down in the next verse. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. With one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. What that means is there's no competition in the body of Christ. In the local expression of the body of Christ, if somebody in here lives an exemplary Christian life, instead of being jealous, my job is to rejoice in that. And if I'm spiritual, that's what I'll do. If somebody in this assembly, and this is happening, is going through a difficult time, trials. I make a distinction between trials and punishment or punishment. But if a Christian is going through trials, there's a part of me that hurts just along with them when I'm spiritual. And it should you too. When one member hurts, the whole body hurts. Now, if you turn back to Romans, the 12th chapter, you get an actual description of how this works. Romans, the 12th chapter, and we're going to read the 15th verse. This is for other Christians. You know, if you weren't a Christian, let's just pretend you were not a Christian, and somebody you know wins the lottery, most people get jealous, and all of a sudden they become cousins or real close friends, and they get jealous. Now, we've all won the lottery spiritually. But if somebody here were to get gain physically or spiritually, as a Christian, if I'm spiritual, my reaction will be happiness for them. Let's read the verse. Romans the 12th chapter, 15th verse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. The word joy here, I think, goes back to a part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're spiritual, praise the Lord. You're not and you're more spiritual. You did a better job in that situation than I would have done. No. Praise the Lord. Read the rest of the verse. And weep with them that weep. You could go further with the concept. And those that are hurting, we hurt for them. Now, we have to keep functioning in order to be a support to those people, but it hurts. One of the hurts that, and this is peculiar to me, but you can have your own specific one, it really bothers me that people in Christendom that should know better don't have any idea what the Bible says. Christians, that really bothers me. It hurts, and it's not bothering me. I'm elite, and they're down. No, it actually hurts me that Christians want to go back under law. I can't. It just bothers me that Christians want to make up rules to be spiritual. Put your mind above. I don't say that in antagonism. I say that with a hurt that they don't understand grace. Weep with those that weep because they're part of the body. Now, the next concept, we're going to do this. I'm under time constraints because we've got a reservation. because somebody in the family remembered I'm a father. But we're going to do this. Did they remember in your family?
No.
Your grandkid didn't kick in yet?
No.
Well, maybe you ought to have an activity during the shower. And
what are you doing?
I'm being a bad boy. Okay, let's look over. First of all, let's go real quick to 1 Corinthians. We can do this real quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, 12. For as, now I'm going to give you an extended translation for time purposes and interpret this verse for you. For as the human body is one thing and has many members. I got a toe, I got a finger, I got a ear, got a couple of ears actually. And all the members of that one human body, being many members, are still one body. Colon. So is the Christ. So when we see sometimes, not always, but in context will dictate this, when we see the specific article before Christ, and usually it's used like almost a pronoun, the Christ, sometimes it means Christ is the head of the body. It doesn't mean the body. It doesn't mean the person of Christ. It means the two as they are connected. That's what this verse is saying. Now I want to develop that we are to suffer for the Christ. We already showed you we suffer for the body. Now I'm going to show you a couple verses that say that if something happens to another Christian, that is something that should affect me. Now obviously one of the places that I can support that person that's going through that is through my communication to the Father. Turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. Here I think you're going to see that technical use of that term that we just described. And you have it used the same way here. So we'll give interpretation. I, not who, I, Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings. This is our trial for today. Boy, you know that's a heavy statement. Man, I just got hit with this circumstance. That, I rejoice. That's supernatural. Our tendency, my tendency would be go wah, wah, wah. But with supernatural ability, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is lacking of the tribulation, that afflictions is the word tribulation, regarding the Christ, the body and the head, or the head and the body, in my flesh for his, capital B, body's sake, which is the church. So as a Christian, when I go through the trial of suffering, it usually is connected with for the rest of the body. It hurts. It should hurt when other Christians fail. It should hurt when they completely neglect Scripture. It hurts a little bit that Christians do not, you know, you can go to places where there are Christians, and I think we have a witness of that. You can go to churches that probably have Christians in, and they don't even bring Bibles. That hurts. That means they're making up their own rules, doesn't it? If you don't have a Bible to give you the truth, you make up your own truth. That's why you get little stupid statements, and it is stupid, sorry to use the word, but it's stupid, to have statements like, that's your truth, not mine. No, there's only one truth. Or somebody will tell a bald-faced lie. I've had this in principal meetings. Somebody would tell a bald-faced lie to the person next to me and say, well, he's speaking his truth. No, the only true standard is Scripture itself. So we're not going to have time today, but on your own, this is the for the talented and gifted for your home assignment. You go to Philippians, the third chapter, verse 10, where it talks about that we should co-suffer with Christ. And in that co-suffering with Christ, we learn, and I want you to link it to Romans 6:4 and 6:11. By suffering with Christ, we learn to reckon ourselves to be dead to the sin nature and alive unto the Father. I want you to link Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4 and verse 11, with Philippians, that's your assignment, with Philippians 3:10. So what we tried to show you here today, and you can take these notes as well, at the bottom there, I think, yeah. What we tried to show you today is that every, now watch my language. This is, I didn't give you the verse, but over in 2 Timothy 3:12 and Philippians 1:29, every spiritual Christian will suffer. But we suffer for the Christ. We suffer for the body. Now that be that in lawyer talk, that begs the question, well, Rich, I haven't suffered. Remember what I said? Every spiritual Christian suffers for the body. Every spiritual Christian suffers for the welfare of the rest of the body. This is a tantamount and is essentially a restatement of the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And to do that new commandment, we have to have a concern for the rest of the body. It works out that most of our concern will be for the local body, but it could be somebody that's not even a member of this church, if they're a Christian. If they're a Christian. So our Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have in the spiritual life, if we're rightly related to you, that we can suffer for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.